Ephesians, if you would, this morning. Ephesians and chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. I went blank on a couple chords there, so if it sounded horrible, that was me, not my wife. So Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning, and thank you for coming and to hear the Word of God, and I'm looking forward to what God will do this week, and thank you for lowering this pulpit down. That was a blessing and a half. You know those moments where If you ever spoke before in any capacity, when your mind is thinking something and your words are saying something else, and I guess you can make a crack and say that happens all the time, but when I got in the pulpit there, I don't think that little bracket thing has ever been there before. And I remember coming and thinking, this is not normal. This something's, am I shrinking? I mean, what is happening here? So there was a mental glitch. So I'm thankful you took care of that, and we should be good to go now. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning and looking forward to God speaking to our hearts. And we've got meetings today, this morning, obviously, and then this evening, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night is where we're going to have services. I think tonight's at 6, is that correct? And Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7, is that the goal, Pastor? And I hope you can make it. I hope you can come. We would certainly love to have you. Got a couple questions for you. How many of you gained at least 5 pounds over turkey over Thanksgiving this weekend? You think you did? I was looking over to my wife and I said, it seems kind of heavy in here. Is it because of turkey? Is it because of the rain that's coming this afternoon? Is it because winter is coming our way and we've enjoyed a little bit longer of a fall, but it seems just a little bit heavy, and I kind of chalked it up to, I ate way too much, I'm feeling kind of fat, and so as we come in this morning, I want to encourage you, you know, let the Lord speak to your hearts, let the Lord open up your hearts to the Lord. There is a two-way communication that always happens in church. I want you to know that. Though this guy gets up here, and he thunders the Word of God at you, and we don't really talk back or anything of that nature, there is always a two-way communication. I just want to openly say, I learned a long time ago, and I've actually done this at camp a lot of times, one of the greatest things to do is reveal what Satan is trying to do. He just say it out loud. Everybody's aware, and all of a sudden how he works, and he works his secret, is suddenly opened up, and he loses much of his strength. And so let me just publicly say that I feel like there's a little bit of heaviness. Maybe it's the food, maybe it's the weather, but either way, let's open our hearts, and let's let the Lord speak to our hearts this morning, and let's let the Word of God permeate our lives. And we're glad to be here. And about 46% of you are glad to be here as well, and we're glad for that. And the other part of you, I hope you'll come back tonight, and I hope everybody will be here tonight. And how many of you have met my kids? How many met my kids? Raise your hand. How many have not met my kids and don't care to? Oh, there's a lot of you. That's terrible. But we do have a couple kids back there. We have Annie traveling with us as well. She's a nice girl, as long as it's not morning, as long as she's not grumpy, and as long as everything's going her way. Otherwise, she's a nice girl, so you can go up and meet her and introduce yourself to her. And if she says one word back, that means she likes you, all right? One word is, that's all. How are you? Fine. That means she's really thrilled with the conversation. If you say, how are you? And she says nothing, then it's bad. It's bad. And so just so you're aware of how she communicates, we're learning that over time as well. But we're glad to be here. Really are. And looking forward to the meeting together. I want to say a couple things about the meeting before we get started. That is this. Every meeting I've been a part of, and whether it be sitting in the congregation listening or whether it be the guy preaching the message, there is a body of truth that God wants to communicate. It's not just one message. It's not like, oh, this one message is isolated from the rest. Yes, maybe one message speaks to you more than the other messages, perhaps. But all the messages, God does this. He orchestrates for a body of truth. And he wants that body of truth to be for the body of Christ, the whole body. And so I'd encourage you to be a part of every message, every meeting together. I'd encourage you to invite friends, neighbors, enemies, do good unto those that do wrong to you, and invite them to come to church with you. And I promise I won't do a whole lot of damage in their life. I want to be a help. And I do promise this much. I will preach the Bible. That's what you're going to get. You're going to get the Bible. I may not be the best preacher, may not be the best communicator, may not be the funniest guy. Looks aren't everything in life anyways. But I may not be all that, but I promise you I will give you the Bible. And the Bible will be a great help to you. I hope so, that you'll let the Bible rather be a great help to you this morning. All right? Sound good? How many are paying attention? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you didn't, and that's terrible. They were not paying attention, but we're all paying attention now. All right, we're going to stand one more time, one last time together. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. Now, before we begin Ephesians chapter 4, the very first word there is the word therefore. The second word rather. So in other words, he's saying what he's about to say in chapter 4, and that's where we're going to be. based on what he has just told us, what God has just told us in chapter 3. Now, there's a lot that God has told us. Brother Chris, please don't preach two messages. Okay, I won't. Let me just tell you what's going on in chapter 3. He's talking about how wonderful Jesus Christ is, his love, comprehending who he is, his majesty, his glory, and all of the Christian life is fulfilled in one word, and the name is Jesus. That's how the Christian life is fulfilled. But at the very end, he gives an amazing accolade about God. He adores God. He lifts up God and who he is. And the very last word of chapter 3 is the word amen. When I get to that word, I need you to fake like you care and say the word amen, all right? You need to just jump in there. I don't really say amen. Well, just fake it and say it anyways, all right? Here we go. I'm going to read the verse. You're going to say the word amen, and then we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 1. Now unto him, speaking of God, that is able, his ability, to do what he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Hey, you care. That's an amazing verse. God is able to do greater than we could ever imagine. But there's a key in that phrase that I'm going to give to you later in the message, at the intro rather. But before we do that, let's read the passage. Chapter 4, verse number 1. I'm going to read a lot and I'm going to read fast. And I'm going to revisit all these things. I don't believe we should read scripture and just blow through it, but I'm just going through overviewing it real fast, and we'll visit all in just a moment. Ready? Verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity, see the word unity, of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the word unity is going to be the key of this passage. From verse number 1 all the way down to verse number 16, you'd be shocked at how many times he uses words that are synonymous or meant to draw our attention to the word unity. Let's highlight a few. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now look at verse number 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now look at verse number 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's an amazing passage. The whole book of Ephesians really is about unity, but he really culminates the practice of unity in chapter 4. I want to preach a message that I've entitled this morning, All for One, One for All. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be very pleased with our hearts and our minds in engaging the Word of God. You said in the book of Hebrews, it did not profit them when the word of God was given, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, God, there's going to be people here, every person here with their ears are audibly going to hear the word of God, but very few will make the decision to hear it with their hearts, God. And I pray you'd help us all today to listen with our hearts, to obey, to heed, and that we'd be changed thereby. Thank you for the opportunity to minister this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. All for one, one for all. In the 1800s, there's a man by the name of Alexander Dumas, some French name. He wrote a book called The Three Musketeers. How many ever heard of the book The Three Musketeers? When I was looking up this book, you're going to laugh at this. This is the truth. He likes to make Mexican cracks, so I thought I'd give him one. By the way, you know why Mexicans don't play Uno? They always take the green cards. Anyways, all right, so just wanted to give that to you. I'm helping him out, giving him ammunition. Okay, so anyways, I thought when I was studying, I was looking up the Three Musketeers, I wanted to kind of pull some illustrations for this message. I thought that movie that came out in the 1980s, called the three Amigos, was like the Mexican version of the French book. They're not related, in case you're wondering. Anyways, this guy wrote this book called The Three Musketeers, and it's about these adventures of these three guys. Another guy kind of wants to join, I guess, and it's about God and country these battles, the epic things, all these type of things. And they banded together. But one of the mottos that came out of the book that became well known, in fact, this country of Switzerland has it as their motto, is the phrase "All for one, one for all." You know, you find this phrase in a lot of different settings. You find this in the workplace. You can see this up in corporate businesses. You can see it in basketball teams, in football teams, maybe marriages. You know, we're in this together, family. Come on, let's be in this together. It's a phrase that is meant to communicate unity. The phrase literally means all for one. The word all is referred to the group. The group is for the one, the individual. And one for all, the individual is for the group. You can't have one without the other, in other words. They work together in this concept called unity. You know, this phrase that was popularized by this book is a phrase that the Word of God speaks highly about. It is a concept, rather, the Word of God makes as a big deal. You know, we understand this, don't we? Sports don't work unless there's unity. You can have superstars, but unless there's a unity, you're not going to be that good of a basketball team, football team. The corporate world understands if managers are fighting and workers are fighting and we're going three or four different directions, we're going to be in trouble. We've got to have unity. You know this, don't you? That in marriage, you've got to have unity. Hey, parenting, I think, is about 80% about being on the same page. You've got to be on the same page in parenting. Can I help you with this? The church needs unity. We're in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and let me say a couple things as I begin this message. First of all, as I preach this message to you, and I mean this, I didn't think to myself this morning, the past few days, or I, you know, talking with the pastor yesterday at his house, and get in there and kind of think to myself, you know what, I think this church hates each other's guts, and so I gotta preach on unity. I think people are out for the kill in this church. I mean, there's hunters in here. I don't think that. I don't come into, but I sometimes think that when we think of unity, we think of, well, I'm not hating somebody. We're not at each other's throats, so therefore we must be unified. No, no, no. Unity is more than just we're not fighting. And I want to show that to you this morning. The second thing I want to show you, and this is the premise of it all, is from chapter 3 and verse number 20. The Bible said these words, 19:20. The Bible said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." It didn't say the power that worketh in me, or in you, but in us. Because the very next phrase that he says, "Now unto him be glory in the church." Here's what I want you to hear. There is nothing that God brings more glory to himself than through the church. Can God bring glory to himself through the government? Yes, he can, and yes, he does. Does God bring glory to himself through creation? Yes, he can, and yes, he does. Does God bring glory to himself through individuals or through families? I mean, can a teenager go to camp and get sold out for Christ and come back and make a difference and God bring glory through his life? Yes, he can. And yes, God does bring glory that way. But I want you to hear this. There is nothing that God brings more glory in enhancing his name and spreading his gospel than what he does through a church. So here's what I want to say. This church here, Open Door Baptist Church, you have the greatest potential for bringing glory to God in Council Bluffs than any other thing out there. I agree with the brother who just got up there and said, "I'm thankful the election stuff," or I was talking to somebody that said, "We're done with it all. Praise the Lord, we're done with it all. We got our focus on, oh, who's the next leader?" Then really, the next leader is not going to make the biggest difference in the world. You know what will make the difference? Churches. That's how God will bring glory, and you are part of that. Now watch, secondly, right after that, this big declaration of God can bring glory to himself through the church, he brings up the all-important doctrine, unity. Because here's what I want you to hear. There is no greater way for God to bring glory than through a unified church. You want to see God work? Be unified. Anytime you see churches exploding for Christ, it's because of unity. You study the book of Acts, and church, this church was advancing like no church we've seen before. Over and over, God reminds you, they were unified. And my prayer is to bring, by God's grace, some more unity to Open Door Baptist Church this morning. So listen with me, and listen now as we go in the Word of God. We're going to cover three things this morning. Number one, we're going to talk about the unity of peace. The unity of peace, or maybe even you could say the unity of people. Number two, the unity of progress. The unity of progress. And number three, the unity of participation. The unity of participation. All right? Let's talk about these three first of all. Number one, the unity of peace or the unity of people. Notice what the Bible says in verse number one. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you. The word beseech means I beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation, all right? You got to use your brain, at least somewhat in my messages. What does the word vocation mean? Somebody just yell it out. What is vocation? If you have a vocation, what is it? It's a job. Great. Thank you for yelling that out. A job. So here's what he says. He says, I want you to walk worthy of your job. What job? He already told you. You're part of the church. You see, the church is not something that's supposed to be just a Sunday morning thing. No, the Bible says you are the church. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you become the church of Jesus Christ and you join together in a local, visible body that we are joining in right now this morning. And the Bible here is telling us this, that you and I have a job. We have responsibility. Every person in this room right now, if you are saved, you have assembled together. If you're saved, you've assembled together here as the body of Christ. You have assembled together as the body of Christ. And guess what? You have a vocation. Your life is more than your job. Your life is more than school. Your life is more than sports. Your life is more than hobbies. Your life is supposed to be centered around the plan of God through the church, and that's here right now. Now watch what the Bible says. He says, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So what's his goal? He begins, first of all, dealing with people. Why? Because people are the problem, and you are a people. You are problematic people, every single one of you. Pastor told me to say this. Is that how you say that? Okay. Okay, so anyways, here's what he says. Look at verse number 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another love. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's a couple things that we learn from that phrase. The word endeavor means it's a mission, and it's not just an easy mission. We don't use the word, all right, I want you to endeavor to go and pick up a flower. No, you don't, that's not endeavor. Your endeavor is like you're going to go on a journey. You're going to hike to up Mount Everest. That's endeavoring. And here's what God is saying. The doctrine of unity is a very sensitive doctrine. It's a doctrine that is easily thrown off. It doesn't take much to break up unity. So what do we have to do? We have to strive for it. Can I help you with this? This means if you're not actively pursuing unity, you're going to lose it very quickly. You have to endeavor for it. Now watch what he says. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the Bible here is telling us that there is a sense of unity amongst us, but the greatest unity is the unity of the Holy Spirit. You see, there is such a thing called a church that is without the Spirit of God showing himself in our services. The Bible speaks about the church of Laodicea, that Jesus is standing outside, scary thought, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and I want to come and be a part of your lives and services. You mean, Chris, we can be saved and functioning as a church and not have the Spirit of God in his life? Oh, yes. And it happens quite often. We can have, though, God's presence when we have unity amongst each other. You see, saying that the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, here's what he says. That Spirit unity, the bond is the idea of the word glue or something that sticks or grabs on. Watch, here's what he's saying. The Spirit, this is amazing, is stuck to us by peace with one another. This is amazing. This means if we don't see the presence of God, we better very quickly find out how's our unity amongst each other. You see, can I remind you of something? Unity doesn't mean, well, I don't hate anybody. I mean, it's not like this morning, I can just sense it, Pastor. I can just sense it. The crowd is divided. I can just see it. He sat there last time. She did too. She always sits in that second seat. And they always sit. Q, you always sit there. Are you guys at odds? Is that what this is? Is that how you did this? You guys just always say, we're going to the church, but you're on that side, you're on this. You see, we sometimes think, well, no, Chris, we're not fighting, so we're unified. No. Unity is a positive doctrine that means we're endeavoring to be one. Let me ask you as a body, as a family, are you one? When you come to this church, is every person a part? Is every person feeling part of the family? You see, I've heard this said so many times that the church should be our family, and they're right. This should be home. In other words, sometimes what happens is church is just a thing we kind of, I get back to my home. I'm in my house, and that's where home is. No. It should be that we're in unity. Now watch. So we're going to have to work on a couple things. And let's look at what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 2, first of all, he says, with all lowliness. Here's what God is saying. God is saying we're going to have to get along with each other. And this starts with lowliness. You know what lowliness is? Lowliness means no pride. And here's what God says. You cannot have the Spirit of God dwelling among you and working in great ways when there's any at all pride. And pride is awfully deceptive. And pride comes in a lot of different varieties and shapes and sizes. But here's what he says. You're going to have lowliness. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, only by pride, cometh contention. That's a shocking verse. If there's ever contention in the school, ever contention in the church, ever contention, any type of rubbing against one another in any way, shape, or form, it's always related to pride. Pride means I have to be first. That pride means I have to be known. Pride means I'm most important. And God says, no, at the church, you're not most important. Christ is most important, and we're here for him. Now watch what else he says. He says, we have to have lowliness. He says, we're going to have meekness. Meekness is controlled strength. Meekness means you might be right, and you might have a better opinion, and you might be able to give a better opinion to this guy right here, or that other guy that's coming in, or that new guy that's now filling up in there. You might have a better way of doing things. You come from a different church, or we did it this way, or, when I was growing up, we never did. And you might be right, but you don't have to be right. You don't have to get your way. You might be right that it's very inefficient to have a 12-ton air conditioning unit versus a 15-ton, and I just think it would be a whole lot better, and we could save our whole church, and I'm just really mad about... You might be right. But that's not what's important. What's important is the unity of the Spirit. Notice what else he says. He says in verse number 2, with long-suffering. I love this phrase. All right, ready? The word long-suffering, all right, we're getting to get in Nerdville here. It comes from two words. Ready to be nerdy? Here it is. Ready? The word long and the word suffering. Oh, it's exciting, isn't it? So let's dissect these words. The word long means long, in case you're wondering. It means it lasts a long time. It's not short. It's long. How do you define long? Lengthy. And it's not short. That's how you define it. It lasts for a long time. Now watch this. The word suffering means I don't like it. Ouch. Pain. Torture. That's what it all means. Okay, so let's put these two together. Long suffering means I don't like it. Pain, torture, ouch, for a long, long, long time. And guess what? This is the context of people. You know what God is saying? People are annoying. That's what God is saying. That's really what God is saying, that people get on our nerves. You get on people's nerves. Oh, how dare you say something like that? People get on your nerves and you get on people's nerves. Pastor, did you know something like this? You've been pastoring for a long time, longer than I've been alive. But you know this? People say dumb things. Did you know that? People often say dumb things. There's things that you should have said, that you should have said that you didn't say. There's things that you didn't say. The opposite of that, I can't figure out. People, I'm thinking of a couple in my home church back in Tucson, Arizona. And their names, I won't give their names. And they got saved back around 2007 or so. And man, they took off for the Lord. And they were in the church and faithful, joined the choir. Their lives are turned upside down. And for about 5 years, they were as faithful can be. And then one day, someone said something stupid to them. They'd been gone for a while, not doing well spiritually. And sure enough, when they come walking back, somebody, and they're, can I just say it, Pastor? They were idiots. When someone's been gone for a while, you don't walk up and say, what's your deal? Where you been? You put your hands out and you say, welcome home. And you know what the problem was? The problem was relationships. I want you to see something amazing. The Bible says in verse number two, he says, forbearing one another in love. The word forbear is actually different than the word forgive. And this is going to be, I got to get into this real quick. The word forgive, actually, we're supposed to have a spirit of forgiveness. You can't actually forgive unless someone apologizes. God can't do that. Has God forgiven the whole world? No. God forgives those that call upon his son, Jesus Christ. Will you save me? And God grants forgiveness. But God does have a spirit of forgiveness. He's ready to forgive. And the word forbear means I'm ready to forgive. I put it off on Christ's account. I want to be right. I want to be okay. My wife and I, one of the things that someone told us a long time ago on marriage was this. If you want to have a good marriage, you better learn how to forgive. And my wife is a champion forgiver. She owns the title for forgiveness. Annie's lived with us now for 3 weeks, and can I tell you something? She knows. Chris does dumb things. He gets in trouble all the time. All the time he's saying, sorry, honey. Not because my wife's high maintenance, it's because I'm a numbskull. And people need to get forgiveness. And can I help you something? If you don't have to ask forgiveness or you don't have to grant forgiveness, then this body is not unified because you're going to have a forbearing spirit. I'm not saying that after the service, I'm expecting somebody to stand up, yeah, I've hated Chad my whole life, and I especially hate Jeff, and they're both talking about it, and, you know, it's his dad that stood up and said that, you know? But, you know, it's not like one of those things, oh, yeah. You know, a lot of times we think, oh, the way the guy preaches is, oh, there's got to be someone that you hate and someone that you can't stand, and you're going to get things right, and maybe that's true. But more often, it's just that you, where's Christy at? Where's Christy? She's there. No, she's right there. No. You guys are hoping. No, I'm just teasing. More likely, it's just like when I walked in and I blanked out for a moment on her name, Christy. And she was joking back and forth, you forgot who I am and this and that. It's. Can I say it like that? It's little small things that every now and then we need to go and say, hey, you know, I didn't mean that. Misunderstandings. But we're too prideful to apologize. You know what the Bible then goes on to say? The Bible says, in love. You ever heard that phrase, and we joke about it? I love them, but you don't have to like them. You ever heard that phrase before? That's not biblical at all. You know what the Bible is telling us? The Bible said there should be no more place that you love and feel loved than here at church. Can I ask you something? Don't answer out loud. You love the people in this room? Love the people in this room? Do you love them enough to do stuff with them outside of this room? You love them enough to welcome somebody else that's brand new, to include them? You know, the nature of it's our nature. There's nothing bad about it. It's sinful in that sense, but it's just our nature that we gravitate towards certain. But we need the Holy Spirit to override that and say, I'm not always going to spend it. I'm not always going to be with it. I'm going to love others. You know, some of us, we come to church and we just worry about ourselves. And love is saying, I'm not worried about myself. Love is saying, I'm here for others. You know what's amazing? And here's what I want to give to you. In chapter 4, in verse number 4, 5, and 6, you find this. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Bible goes on in verse number 4, 5, and 6. You know what that is? That's doctrine, and I want you to hear this. God brings up relationships before he brings up doctrine. I've not traveled for very long, 10 or 11 years, and Pastor, I've only known less than five times, where somebody left the church over doctrinal issues. Less than five times. But I can't tell you how many times people have left church over relationship issues. Didn't feel accepted. Didn't have a friend. Nobody paid attention to me. Everybody expected me to do this, and I didn't want to. For whatever reason, and we can go through the list, a laundry list, relationships. Now, how do we bring this to our hearts today? Here's what I want us to do in this first point. I want you to ask the Lord throughout this message and even this moment, Lord, what can I do better in my relationships? Because like I said, I don't think there's anybody, there might be a couple, there might be somebody here that's being really convicted, yeah, you know, me and her have been at odds really bad and we need to get things right. And that may be true. Maybe I'm misreading pastor. Maybe pastor's thinking, man, this church is about to kill each other. Thank you for preaching this message. I don't think so. But either way, maybe that is true. But more than likely, it's not so much that there's devastating, horrible things that are happening. No, it's all just the little things that maybe I could do better. Maybe I don't have to run off right away. Maybe I can actually talk to people or something like that. What is that? Fellowship? Is that what that word is? That one of the doctrines the Bible says was so important in breaking of bread in this early church was they fellowshipped together, like they loved to be around each other, something like that. I don't remember what it is. My point is this. What can you work on? Teenager, what can you work on? Elderly person, what can you work on? Mom, what can you work on? Dad, what can you work on to make the relationships tighter, more unified? Number one, the unity of peace. God likes to be around people that like to be around each other. Number one. Number two, the unity of progress. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, he's going through these gifts. And just as a quick side, you know, in chapter 2 and verse number 20, he tells us that apostles and prophets are gone. They were the foundation. If someone says, I'm an apostle, if someone says, I'm a prophet, they're not. They're gone. They're not existent anymore. That gifting is done and over with. Now what the Bible leaves is evangelist, pastor, teacher. That's from Ephesians 2 and verse number 20. Here he leaves evangelist, pastor, teacher. So the Bible here is about to talk about how the church works. God has given to you a pastor. He's been here for a while serving the Lord. We're thankful for that. And right now in this function, I'm serving as evangelist. So teachers, Sunday school teachers, what are the goal behind these things? Watch what the Bible says, verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Did you know this? You didn't hire pastor to do the work of the ministry. I don't know if you knew that. I don't know if you guys knew that, but that's not what you hired him for. Yeah, we did. We paid him a big old fat paycheck for him to do the work. You lie. You don't give him a big fat paycheck. But anyways, we pay him so that he does the work of the ministry. No, you don't. You pay him so he helps you do the work of the ministry. The Bible says he's there, and he gave some, verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what he's saying is this. He's saying he's up here delivering God's word on a weekly basis, on a service basis, ministering to people outside of the pulpit, and that's what I'm doing as well. We're here for you to be perfected, for you to be involved in the work of the ministry, and for you to be edified. That's the goal behind it all. Okay, so watch this. This primarily happens in the context of the preaching ministry of that we're doing right now. That's when it primarily happens, but it happens at other times. But let me just apply that in this time context. Watch what he says. He says in verse number 13, almost ran out of breath right there. My wife's cracking up, all right? I was going to get that. I was sprinting out. It's out of gas. Okay, so anyways, verse number 13. The Bible says, till we all come in the unity. All right, so why does he bring up unity again? Because what happens in a church body is a great amount of disunity when it comes to our spiritual growth. Watch what he says. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now look down at verse number 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. Now look at verse number 14. That henceforth we be no more children. All right, three phrases I want you to see. See the word children. See the word may grow up. And notice verse number 13. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that there is supposed to be a goal in church, a unified goal. Your goal, your goal, your goal, your goal, every person's goal, every person in this room, right now in this room, every person's goal right now in this room should be the same. What is that? Now, don't answer. Don't start, because it's going to happen. There's going to be different goals that are going to come out. There should be one goal. One goal. Here's what he says. Till we all come with the unity of the faith unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no more children, but we grow up in him. He's given an analogy of human growth. I have a little boy, Isaac Christopher, and if you get to see him, he's big. He just is. He's got huge hands. There was a girl back there that I met, I can't remember her name, but I was like, "Do you see my boy? Yeah, he's got a melon head, don't he?" She's like, "Yeah." I can't believe you call my kid a melon head. But anyway, he does. He's a big boy. He just is. And Isaac's adopted, and for me, I always forget that he is. He's so much mine. But anyways, he's going to grow up, and I really do hope that he measures himself according to Chris. I mean, he's like, Daddy, you know, Daddy's here, and I want to be this tall. You know what I mean? I want to be this tall, and this tall, and this tall. And you're what I want to be like. I hope that. I hope he wants to be like me. And what I don't know what it is. I like chess. I'm a kind of a nerd, but I hope he wants to be like me, for at least for a while. And for a while, he's going to be like, Dad, I'm almost as tall as you. And one day, he's going to say, Dad, I'm as tall as you. And I'm going to say, yeah, son, you're only 10 years old. He's going to be huge. He's going to be huge. My point is this, that when a kid's growing up, if it's a good home, and I understand there's a lot of bad homes, but if it's a good home, every boy wants to be like Dad. And you see what God is saying here? There's a measure of the stature. The stature is referring to the body outline, the shape of Christ. And here's the premise. Ready? There's Jesus Christ, and then there's us. Jesus Christ is perfect and flawless in all that he is. And we're not. So what this means is anytime Jesus Christ is preached, we all fall short of it. So watch this. Because we all fall short, we all need to grow every service. Why are you here? Here's why in unity. You're here to grow. That is why you're here. But we're here to worship, yes. And your worship comes as you look at Jesus Christ and who he is, realizing I'm not like him. I see who he is, and God, help me to be like you in that area. You see, when we have two different goals, we have division. If I were to say to Brother Chad, I were to have him stand over here on this corner over here, and Brother Jeff, I'd like you to stand over this corner. Don't do that. But if I were to do that and put you in these two corners over here, that probably happened a lot growing up, too. Did you put him in the corner or did you whoop him? Okay, so anyways, he put him in the corners up here. And I would say, all right, everybody, I want you to stand up and I want you to go towards them. There would be a little bit of confusion. Some people would kind of go this way because they're thinking, does he mean come forward? Does he mean, okay, but probably have half the crowd go over here and half the crowd over here. And then half the crowd realize I wanted to be on Jeff's side and they would go back over there. So you know, that's what kind of would happen. But watch this. When there's two goals, there's automatically division. And something that you cannot see with your eyes, but does happen in church, is there's a spiritual division because we're not here to grow. Oh, there's moments when we're here to grow, but it should be every moment. You know what I'm saying? Very pointed. Watch. Right now, every person in their heart should be saying, God, do I have unity? God, am I growing? God, what choice do I need to make in this message? God, this message is for me. You know one of the most fascinating things that I've ever thought about, and that is this, that when this man steps up into the pulpit this Sunday morning, next Sunday morning when he gets up to preach, God's going to have given him a message, and he's going to get up and he says, here's where God has me. Did you know that message is not just for a select group of people? That message is not just for the, you know, sometimes preachers joke, were you thinking of me? Well, I've always wanted to say, yes, I was. I was thinking of you, and did you respond? You know, but you know, sometimes we think, well, it was just a few people. No, no, no. Every message is for the entire body. You see, God does view it as individually. God does view you as Jeff. God does view you as Teresa. That's how God views you. But when it comes to his work, God views you as the body. And he wants to know, is the body moving together? If I were to put four people up here, one person, let's call it person A, B, C, and D. And I want you to see this. Ready? Person A comes to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Person B comes Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Person C comes Sunday morning, Sunday night. And person D comes Sunday morning only. Some of you guys are getting really nervous right now. Okay? Some of you guys are. Okay? So I want to show you something. Watch. If all things being equal, all of them respond to every message they hear. What happens after 1 week? Every message they hear, one step, all right? Person A, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Person B, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Person C and person D. Now watch this. There's division. You can't even see it, but the Spirit feels it and is aware of it. What I'm saying is this, coming to church is about I'm the body and I need what the Word of God says, a unity of progress. You see, if there's ever a message that passes by your mind or through by your heart that God does not speak to your heart in, it's a message where you have created division in what God's trying to do. Here's the question, are you growing? Are decisions being made? When was the last time God spoke to you? When was the last time a decision was made in your heart? You know, I'm mentioning decisions and mentioning growing, but perhaps there's people here that don't even know Jesus Christ. And the analogy continues, by the way, in the Word of God. When the Bible talks about growing spiritually, it's because someone has been born and they begin to grow. But there may be some here today that you've never even been born into God's family. You don't know where you'd go if you'd go to heaven or hell. You don't know if your sins are forgiven. You just kind of are here. Can I help you something? At the very end of the message, I'm going to give an opportunity where you could raise your hand and say, you know what? If I died, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I would like to be part of God's family. And if you'd raise your hand, we'd be glad to show you. But for those of us that know Christ, here's the question. Ma'am, sir, are you growing? Unity. So first question, unity of peace. Second question, or statement, unity of progress. And number three and last, unity of participation. Follow with me. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 4 in verse number 16. I love this phrase. If you don't, that's terrible. Verse number 16 says these words, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. And all God's people said, whew, that's a long verse. All right, so that's what they really say. I have no idea what he just said in that phrase. So we just skip over it, nod our heads and smile and keep going. No, let's look at what this verse is saying. Here's what he says in verse number 16. From whom the whole body. This is actually an easier passage to understand. You know why? Because all the illustrations are there for us. As preachers, we're supposed to take the truth of the Word of God, find some illustration that can hit home, combine the two, and deliver it to your hearts in a powerful way. Our jobs. But this is really easy because it's already got the illustration built in for us. Watch what he says. From whom the whole body. Okay, so the illustration is a body, all right? So for lack, I'm sorry, this is the best I got right here. Here's my body. The only one that's happy about that is babe, right? Head nod? No, nothing. Nothing at all. She just smiled. All right, so anyways, my point is this. Okay, when you are thinking about a body, when you think of the term body, you do not think in terms of two, three, fours, fives. You think in terms of one. That's a given. You don't think of two aspects. It's one body. It's just one. You don't think, unless you're schizo, you just think of one body. And coach, can I help you something? God ultimately looks at our lives as one body. And here it is. This is it right here. This is the body that is assembled together, and that's how God views it. So the Bible here says, from whom, speaking of Jesus, the whole body fitly joined together. Okay, so the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head. In the previous verse, Jesus would be the head of the body of Christ. And so there's a bunch of parts to it. Jesus is the head. And the Bible says that the body has been joined together, fitly joined together. The word fitly means it's been put in the right place. It's right where it's supposed to be. So in other words, when a mother gives birth to a child, she's not in labor going, oh, please, please pray. What's wrong? What's wrong? Pray that the arms are in the right place, and pray this time that the feet aren't stuck on top of the head. I mean, this is, I know it's kind of childish to say that, but we expect that when a baby's born, all the parts are in the right place. I don't mean this wrong, but if they're not, that would be somewhat of a handicap in something, or somewhat of a deformity. I'm not trying to be mean, but that's just reality. And here's what God's saying. God is saying, and I want you to hear this, the body's been put together. And you're part of it. Well, they come on Sundays. But you're part of it. You're a part of the body. Now watch. The body doesn't work unless the parts do their job. It literally does not function. There has to be the combination of the parts. So watch what he says. He says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Here's the phrase that I'm really looking forward to explaining. The word supplieth is an amazing, amazing word. Before I do that, the Bible says every joint supplieth. The word joint is referring to the parts. It's not referring to the other type of joint. Some of you guys, I'm not sure what side of the river we're on. But anyways, sorry, Pastor. I am sorry. I should have said that. Pastor's got a clean heart. He had no idea what he was referring to. So anyways, joints are the joints of your body. The teenagers are going nuts right now. All right, so the joints of your body, the different parts. So watch this. Every part's important in a body. You have to have these parts to function. And guess what? You're a part. Every person. Well, no one pays attention. Well, you're a part. Every person. Well, I'm older now. You're a part. Every person's a part. But watch this. The Bible says it's fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So in other words, if that part doesn't supply, it is not functioning like it should. Now watch. The word supplieth is a really neat word. The word supplieth comes from the Greek word koreo. Aren't you excited? Isn't that exciting? Are you excited? You didn't amen. That's when you should have amened right there. Okay, so anyways, the word koreo is where we get our English word chorus, choir, orchestra. You kind of think of these have a band is where all that comes from. It's that concept. That's what it means. So watch this. What he's saying is that when we supply something, the idea is like in an orchestra where somebody plays an instrument. When you have an orchestra up there and you are sitting there listening to the orchestra, or for example, the choir was up there this morning, the choir had one song. Nobody thought, why are they singing four or five songs? It may have sounded like it with Chad over the right that there was four or five songs going on, but there was just one song. One message was coming across, but from a group of all these people. But watch this. If we had a more complex orchestra playing one song and all of them were playing their parts, guess what? All of them are contributing to the overall sound that's coming out. And here's what God is saying. This has more to do with your hands, excuse me, less to do with your hands than it has to do with your heart. Please listen. Please listen. Ready? The concern here, when the Bible says every joint supplieth its meaning, is your heart and is your passion engaged? You see, because anybody can get up and grab the songbook, sing with no passion or no engagement. You can get up and grab that cello, or you can get up and grab the trumpet and say, Mom's making me do this, and I got to play a special here in church, and do your thing, whatever. But if you see someone that really cares about those things, and that orchestra, they're pouring themselves into what the trumpet's doing, what the clarinet's doing, and no, they're pouring themselves to their responsibility, to what they can do to help the whole body. And here's what God is saying. God is saying, listen, God is saying, are you all in? You see, because it's really easy, especially for some of us who have been to church for a while, that we just come. It's what I do. And we lose that fervor of being all in. Can I say it like this? There needs to be a spirit in your heart of unity that says, this is my church. This is our church. This is not some small aspect of my life. No, this is my vocation that God has called me to, and I have to serve, and I have to be involved. And when I'm saying the word serve, sometimes people get confused, and they say, oh, you mean like serve like that? You mean serve like that? You mean serve like that? No, I mean serve like this, with your heart. Because if your heart says, I want to be involved, that it will be involved. Your body will follow what your heart says. And the Bible here is telling us that you have to have a heart that says, I need to supply. I need to be a part of it. I need to be involved in everything and anything I can be. I don't want it to be that my family just goes to church on Sunday morning. All right, kids, load up. Here we go. And guess what? Here we are. And we sit there for about an hour and 20 minutes, or when the evangelists are here, an hour and 40 minutes, it seems like. And then we're done, and off we go with our life. And guess what the kid learns? The kid learns, well, church can't be that important. You know why? Because it's obvious the heart's not there. We spent 12 hours at basketball practice. Spent 3 hours a night on TV. Are those things wrong? No. But they certainly do show what the scale is tipped towards in our hearts. And here's what God was saying. Church, are you all in? Christian, are you all in? Are you saying that this is my church and that I want to be involved and I want to serve and I want to see God work and I want to greet the visitors and I want to see people saved and I want to make friends and I want to help people and I want anything. The list can go on what we're supposed to do in helping and serving and going and all. The list can go on and on, but it all works back to one core of I want to supply. I want to play. So can I say it like this? You're part of the orchestra if you're saved. But are you playing your instrument? Or can I say even better like this? Are you playing your instrument passionately? Dad, are you engaged here? Mom, do you love being at church? Do the kids, can they tell that the church is our life and we love? Or has the tune kind of faded? Oh, you can still hear the song, but not quite as much. You see, there's nothing more powerful than a unified body. You find a church that God is doing great things in, you will find a church that is unified. Unified, and we're growing together. Unified, and we are going to have relationships with one another and be right with each other. And this is our family, our home, and a church that is giving their all. A church that is saying, it's not a one-man show. It's not one or two guys that carry on the work of the ministry. No. Every person saying, Lord, how can I pour my heart into the thing that brings you the most glory? Is there unity?